devote a whole sermon to this subject of marriage, because this is wedding season. We had a wedding yesterday. There's weddings coming up. Lots of marriages happening. And I think it's good that the church pauses, you know, their time looking at the calendar texts and the church year, so to speak. And we take a little time to appreciate the teaching on marriage and what marriage is. This isn't meant to leave anyone out if you're single, and that's the Lord's will that you're single. That's fine. You're not excluded from this by any means, because, as we'll find out when we look at this text, that you are married, actually, because we're all married to Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's my little introduction here, but I want to bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we will be, like I said, turning to Ephesians chapter 5 to look at marriage today. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles, actually, because I don't want to lose you. I'm going to be reading. This is a lot of teaching, so you want to be following along as we look at this. You can find it on page 1081 in your pew Bibles. The epistles are good for teaching. They lend themselves to this very well. I mean, the Gospels, you're more just proclaiming the story, but this is really Paul's teaching. So I want to read that, and you can remain seated for this reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be starting with verse 15, reading through verse 33, reading in Jesus' name. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So yeah, as I said, I think Pastor Jesse touched on marriage a bit in last week's message, actually. And I hope to build on that. And I hope that as we go through this text today, I hope it'll make you interested in marriage and in your marriage in particular, and that you would consider attending the marriage retreat that's coming up in September. Because marriage, like Jesse already prayed, is such an important thing, and it's worth us, you know, giving our full attention to, so that our marriage would be healthy and our marriage would be, you know, Christ would be in our marriage. Marriage is a Genesis 2 thing, but we live in a Genesis 3 world. What that means is God ordained marriage before Adam and Eve fell into sin. Before the world was broken, so to speak, because of sin, which happened in Genesis chapter 3. So that's why, you know, we live in a world where marriages are tried. Marriage doesn't go smoothly because we live in a world that's fallen. Marriage is very fragile. If you look at marriages in our country today, over half of them are not successful. They end in divorce and they don't survive. This is because of the fall into sin. Because in the fall, we lost the sense of what marriage was intended to be. Remember, God ordained this. God instituted this before the fall. And it's only through Jesus Christ that marriage can be restored. Those relationships between God and human beings, and also between a husband and wife, Jesus Christ has to be the one to restore those relationships, to bring them back to what God intended them to be in the beginning. To put it simply, if you want a successful marriage, you need Jesus Christ. There is no other way to look at this. Jesus Christ needs to be the source of your marriage, because we lost the sense of what it was, and we need Jesus to restore that. So this sermon text that we read today is part of Ephesians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians who were in the city of Ephesus. And Paul begins this letter by reminding the Christians in Ephesus that they are saints, that they are God's children. They belong to God. God has adopted them through Jesus Christ. They have been restored, and they are now God's children. And this is important because this will be, as you get later on in the letter, which we read from chapter 5, a little bit later on, this is all very specific instructions for us as God's children, as Christians, how we are to live our lives, in particular, how we are to live when it comes to marriage. But it's important to realize where Paul began with this letter, that Paul began by telling them they are saints, and they are made saints because of God. That's like the rubric or the rule for understanding all of this instruction, is that first and foremost, they're to understand that God loves them, and God has grace for them, and God has redeemed them. And so that it's only understanding that, then we understand these instructions. This is how we're to do these things, not to become Christians, but because we are already Christians, because God has made us that. So first of all, in verses 15 through 17, if you look there in your Bibles, Paul addresses some things that aren't directly related to marriage, which is what we're kind of focusing in on today, but they do affect marriages in a big way. He addresses how we use our time, in particular how we maybe would waste our time, and how our time needs to be redeemed and actually bought back. From the fall, really. So he says that, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Life is short, isn't it? Life is very short. Each of us has a limited amount of time on this earth, a span of our life. It's only so long that we're given. James tells us in his letter that our life is a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Moses prays in Psalm 90, he says, teach us, Lord, to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. I think we'd probably all be ashamed to admit how much time we've spent scrolling through our social media platforms. Now, I'm not here to point fingers at anyone else. I'm just as guilty of this as anybody. Doom scrolling, they call it, where you can't stop scrolling. You know, we do that. We waste a lot of time in our lives. This isn't a salvation issue, like I said. We're saved by Jesus Christ. He did the work. That's done. That's taken care of. We are the saints of God. We're God's children. But there does come a time when we need to ask ourselves, how do we spend our time? What are we doing with our time? And then we need to ask ourselves also, how do the poor choices we make with our time, how do those choices affect our relationships, our marriages, our relationships with other people? And I'm just going to leave that question hanging for you guys to think about and to take home with you. How do you spend your time? I'll let you answer that. And we'll move on to verse 18 then, where Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's another thing that can affect marriages and relationships in a big way. Maybe not something we want to talk about or even hear about, which is maybe the reason we should talk about it. You know, drunkenness is not helpful. I'll say that again. Drunkenness is not helpful. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help your health. It does not help your relationships with people. It's just simply not helpful. That's why he tells us this isn't something we should be doing. He says, but rather than being drunk with wine, he says, but be filled with the Spirit so that we're under another influence. You know, we're not influenced to do things that are stupid, but rather we're influenced to do things that we would not otherwise do, to do good things. What does the Spirit influence us to do? He influences us to be joyful, to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and also giving thanks to God for Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit influences us to do. So we are to be filled with the Spirit as God's children, as Christians. And we're always to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the key. That's the kingpin of this whole thing, is Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. That's what we're always brought back to. The Holy Spirit brings us back to that truth, what Jesus Christ has done for us. One of the greatest miracles that the Spirit does, in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He causes us to submit to one another. Now, I want you to understand how big of a deal that statement is. This is something that does not happen naturally. We don't do this by nature. Our fallen nature does not submit to anyone else. Rather, we try to find a way we can control other people. We want to gain the upper hand. We never go underneath someone willingly. But the Spirit causes us to. And you know how he does that? He does that by pointing us to Jesus Christ. So this is kind of how it plays out. If you're having a fight or an argument, let's say in your marriage, when you're arguing with them, the Spirit comes and he says, remember, Jesus Christ loves that person. And that causes us to submit to them. That causes us to not like rule over them, but we submit to them because we understand if God loves them, if Jesus Christ loves this person, what right do I have to be, you know, ruling over them and sort of thinking I'm better than them? So we understand that Jesus Christ loves them. I must love them too. I need to submit to them and understand they are very, very valuable. And this plays out in our marriages, like I said. So the next time you're fighting, remember this. Remember that Jesus Christ loves your spouse. So I need to submit to them. I need to love them just like he loves them. Now we come to verse 22, which I'm sure is the part all the guys have been waiting for. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So that means women have to listen to men no matter what, right? Just, they have to obey. Well, not exactly. If we hadn't just gotten done talking about how we're all, as Christians, supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And sadly, this place has been used too many times as a device for men to control their wives. That's not what this is for. This is instruction for wives, not for husbands. So husbands don't need to listen to this, but wives need to listen to this. And what this is instruction for wives to compare their relationship with their husband to the relationship Christ has with his church. What kind of relationship is that? What's the relationship like between Jesus Christ and the church? Well, Jesus loved the church. That's what it's like. Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for it. So essentially, this is saying that wives are to submit to their husbands. They are to think of their husbands as their lovers, the ones who love them. And they are to let their husbands love them and serve them, and be content with the love of their husband. That's what we do as the church. We are to remain in Jesus Christ. We are to remain in his love. Jesus says in John, he says, "Abide in my love." In Revelation, one of the churches who was rebuked because they had strayed away from Christ, they were rebuked for having left their first love. They left the love of Jesus Christ. So this is for you wives, to let yourself be loved by your husband. So that's not such a scary thing, is it? It's not like this big scary controlling thing that he's telling you to do. Let your husband like be some taskmaster over you. No. He's saying let him love you. If only as husbands could hold our end of the deal. Because we're going to find out what the instruction is to the husbands. We have a very tall order. Because Paul tells us in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Did you hear that? The same way that Jesus loved his church, he gave himself up for the church. He actually let himself be killed for his church because of his love for her. This is the example he sets for us, to give yourself up for your wife. That's the kind of love we're talking about. This is more than just going to the restaurant she wants to go to instead of the one you want to. You know, this is a radical love. This is pretty extreme, where you lay down your life for your wife. That's how much you love her. That's what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life so that he would sanctify his wife, his bride, the church, to make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's the price Jesus put on his bride. She was so valuable that it was worth him giving up his life. So that, as husbands, the instruction for us is that's how we are to look at our wives. They are so valuable. They're worth more than our own life even. They are so precious to us. That's what Jesus did. He sanctified his bride. He laid down his life for her. And at the center of this whole thing is forgiveness. Jesus washed his bride. He washed away every stain. He smoothed every wrinkle so that he could present her as perfect. Forgiveness covers a multitude of sins. And so this would be at the center of our marriages, forgiveness. We forgive each other so that there's no, we don't even think of them in what they've done wrong or anything. We just totally forgive and we love them. That's the example Jesus set. He shed his blood on the cross for his bride. He joined her to himself. He baptized her into himself. He baptized us into himself. What Jesus did is he literally made his bride a part of him. So that, like, now they're one. That's what marriage is. Two becoming one. Joining. We are joined to Jesus Christ. And so once again, this is the example that's set for us as husbands. So what does this mean for husbands and for marriages? It means that like Jesus joined us to himself, so that we're now a part of him, we can't be separated from him, we are part of him. In the same way, husbands are to consider their wives as being part of them. That's what he says. He says in verse 28 that in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Like, that's how intimate this is. It's the same as your own body. How do you view your own body? You know, take one of your body parts. Let's say your arm. That's your arm. Like, it's nobody else's arm, is it? It's yours. It's part of you. You would be incomplete without your arm. You know, we all know this. This is how we are to look at our wives. They're part of us. They are intimately a part of us. And we are to treat them that way. Husbands should care about their wives like they care about their own bodies. We take care of our bodies. We nourish, we feed, we cherish our bodies. That's what we're supposed to do to our wives. This is more than just brushing your teeth and taking a shower and like personal hygiene stuff. But this is like, you know, goes to the extreme. Like, if you think of if somebody has a life-threatening illness or disease or injury or something, we would spend anything. We would spend our life savings, drain the savings account to take care of our body. Because in the end, that's the most important thing to us, our health. I mean, what do we have? Health is wealth. What do we have if we don't have health? You know, there's nothing else that we're really concerned about over and above our health. That's how we're to look at our wives. They're to be that important to us, that they're more important than anything else. We care for them like we care for our own body. That's what he's saying. That's how intimate this is. Because we don't hate our own flesh, we care for it. So we care for our wives, just as Christ does the church. I don't want to burst anyone's bubble here, but if you haven't noticed, Jesus Christ is the only real husband, isn't he? Which of us can raise our hand and say, oh yeah, no, I've done all that. I care for my wife just like I care for myself. You know, the sad reality is we don't do this. We're not able to do this. So I think we're starting to see what I mentioned in the beginning, how if we want to have a marriage, if we want to be successful at marriage, we need Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can do this. He's the only real husband. He's the only one who's gone to this degree where he has loved this much. And when we have Jesus Christ, the miracle is even our marriages between two fallen people, they can work. They do work. Jesus causes them to work because he loves us. It's really, he's the source of it. That's why I said we need Jesus. If we're going to have marriage, we need him. Paul says in verse 31, he quotes actually from Genesis 2. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He tells us what God intended marriage to be. Between a man and a woman, they're joined together, perfectly joined together. And this is something that we get confused in our day and age. You know, marriage has been run through the ringer, and we've confused the whole thing, this man and woman part. And this is part of our losing the sense of what marriage is because of the fall. But we are told what it is very clearly here, between a man and a woman. And this is what God has intended it to be. God joins us together in this perfect union. And now Paul, he says something that I think is the most important part of this entire passage. He says, in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ in the church." He tells us what he's been talking about all along. He says, "I'm telling you, husbands and wives, to do this." He says, "But you need to understand, I'm really telling you about Jesus Christ and his church. He's the true marriage. His union with the church is the true, perfect one. And that will be the source that will restore you and even give you the ability to remain in your marriages." He's referring to Christ and the church. Because like I said, we live in a Genesis 3 world. We live in a world that's broken. Jesus Christ restores us. He brings us back so that now we have this perfect relationship with God through him. And it also comes into the relationships we have with each other. We are restored through Jesus Christ. And now Paul closes this in verse 33 by doing what every good preacher should do. He gives us a nice summary of everything he's told us. In one verse, he says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." He says, "That's what I told you. That's all I really told you. Love your wives as yourself. Wives, respect your husbands." So there you have it. There's Paul's teaching of marriage and of Jesus Christ and his love for all of us. And so I just want to address all of you here. Husbands and wives, single people, all of us, as we move forward in our lives together, realize that you are in the perfect marriage right now. You are in the perfect marriage because you are united to Jesus Christ. So you already have the perfect marriage because Jesus Christ is the perfect marriage. He has joined himself to you and you are joined to him. And so it's in that we grow, even in our natural marriage to each other. And it's because of this that even two fallen, broken people in this world can live together in perfect love, in God's love. We can live together in forgiveness and love for each other. And we can enjoy it. We can enjoy this relationship with each other because it's rooted in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Dear gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. Lord, we thank you that you restored us to the perfect thing that you intended marriage to be through Jesus Christ and his work and his love for us, the church. Lord, we thank you for his work, for his redeeming work on the cross. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.